Well, after that degree, I'm tempted to begin with fasten your seat belts. It's going to be a bumpy night from All About Eve. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Broadway musical, The Fiddler on the Roof, about a poor Jewish man who lived in Russia in 1900, there is a song called If I Were a Rich Man. And the last verse of this song goes like this. If I were a rich man, I'd have the time I need to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. And I'd discuss the holy books with the learned men 7 hours every day, and that would be the sweetest thing of all. The person who sings this song reflects an aspiration of the human race since its beginning, which is to know God. The fact that we have intelligence draws us on to try to understand the why of the world, and the why of our world exists, why we exist, what our very humanity is, can never be fully appreciated until we know God. Thomas Aquinas says this in one of his writings. Since God is infinitely distant from creatures, no creature possesses toward God so as to equal him, either in what it receives from him or in knowing him. So the goal of the creature's progress is not something infinitely remote from the creature, but every creature is drawn to be more and more like God as far as it is able. So also the human mind should always be aroused to know more and more about God in a manner characteristic of it. And thus St. Hilary says, the person who with piety pursues the infinite may find it beyond his reach, but by advancing he makes progress. Aristotle, in his Metaphysics, said that all of philosophy was caused by wonder at the causes of the world, the love of wisdom. But such wonder could only be stilled when a person could actually experience the primary reason the human race, the world exists, without medium, and man cannot do this by his own power. In other words, the more we understand about this world, the more we know we don't know what the final explanation is, and we need God. We need revelation. We need faith. And the fascination with trying to know God is what's been really at the source of all peoples who searched for him throughout the centuries, discussed the holy books with the learned men 7 hours every day. That's what we try to do here. Here, we attempt to help people who are going to be priests, religious, or those who are going to be Catholic leaders in instructing the faithful to understand the holy books. And we try to do this for many hours every day. And we do this again because it's not possible for us to be complete as human beings until, well, we see God in the face in heaven, but we prepare for him while we are here on earth. When I was studying theology many years ago, I survived Berserkly, that's Berkeley to you people. I went to the seminary there from 1967 to 1973. What a time to be in Berserkly. It was customary in those days to make banners in churches. And one of the banners used to read, "The glory of God is man fully alive." Now this would seem to present a humanism to us where we can be happy by just our own power. Well, the people who put this banner up, and this is truly a quote from St. Irenaeus, an early father, forgot the second half of the quote. Because what the quote actually says is this, The glory of God is man fully alive, but man fully alive is man who sees God. The entire history of the world and our own lives is a preparation to see God. And it's absolutely necessary that we put this at the center of the focus of all that we study. And we realize, in order to see God, that God is not something we create from our own emotions. He's not something we create from our own ideas. Philosophy in the 19th century was full of these ideas. The famous British historian, cultural historian Paul Johnson, in his book Modern Times, which is about the 20th century, says that the 20th century began with two characteristic thinkers that basically presented the keynote for the 20th century. The first was Einstein. He discovered the theory of relativity. But to his horror, he discovered that people took this, which was a physical theory, and turned it into a blueprint of life for everything that exists, so that it produced relativism in morals, something that Pope Benedict, as you know, spoke very strongly against when he became Pope, the dictatorship of relativism. And Paul Johnson relates that Einstein was so horrified by this development that at the end of his life, when he saw his little equation equals mc squared turned into the atomic bomb, he actually said if he had it to do all over again, he wished he'd just have stayed a simple watchmaker. The other thinker was Sigmund Freud, who, because of a flawed theory of the soul, even though brilliant in his research, decided that we were products of forces not beyond our control. And as a result, he did away with the concept of personal responsibility. When we began to develop relativism and truth and no personal responsibility, this produced the horrors of the 20th century, in which more mass murder occurred than at any time in the history of the world. And we can see this in even such a thing as the cartoon strip Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know if you remember this cartoon strip or not, but Calvin says, "Nothing I do is my own fault. I'm the product of dysfunctional forces over which I have no control. Therefore, I'm freed from all responsibility." And remember, his toy tiger, whom he imagines to be real, who's actually his conscience, says, "One of us needs to stick his head in a bucket of ice water." This desire to know and experience the truth is what is behind all that we are, and only God can fill this. Again, St. Thomas says this, "Because our perfection consists in our union with God, we must have access to the divine to the fullest extent possible, using everything in our power, that our mind may be occupied with contemplation and our reason with the investigation of divine realities. The Psalms say, 'It's good for me to adhere to my God.'" And Aristotle, a pagan philosopher, rejects the opinion of those who held that we should not meddle with what is divine, but only with what is human, and says, "We must not follow those who advise us, being human, to think of human things and being mortal of mortal things, but must, so far as we can, make ourselves immortal and strain every nerve to live in according with what's best in us." We cannot become immortal without grace. We cannot become immortal without faith. And when we experience this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we realize that the final truth is a truth where God elevates us to see the world as he sees it, to see time from eternity, to get beyond, as Elizabeth of the Trinity used to say, the secondary causes, and to enter deeply into God's way of looking at the world, because that's not our way. And until this Isaiah's prophecy, "Oh, you afflicted, storm-tossed and not comforted," this is what will characterize the human race. This seminary and all that Father Mosey has done and all the time he's been here, and the people who stood up, you know, the other people, that Father Menard, who founded this place, everybody who worked here, what we've primarily been interested in is helping us to experience the divine that God gives us through his grace and faith, and to pass that on to others. And this should be something that we are most assiduous about pursuing. Now, this is, of course, what we're here for, the reality is sometimes a bit different. I came across something on the internet the other day. Some of you have heard me use this before, but I think expresses in some ways my experience of the reality of teaching the faith, even to seminarians, for the last 40 years. It begins with Jesus' statement on the Sermon on the Mount, "The holy books were the learned men every day." Then Jesus took his disciples up the mountain and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then Simon Peter said, "Do we have to write this down?" And Andrew said, "Are we supposed to know this?" And James said, "Well, we have a test on this." And Philip said, "What if we don't know it?" And Bartholomew said, "Do we have to hand this in?" Yeah, this is the faith, holy books of the learned men every day. And John said the other disciples didn't have to know this. And Matthew said, "When do we get out of here anyway?" And Judas said, "What does this all have to do with real life?" And one of the Pharisees present asked to see Jesus' lesson plans and inquired of Jesus his terminal objectives in the cognitive domain. And this ends by saying, "And Jesus wept." And I know exactly how he feels. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, many prophets and kings have longed to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. And not only that, we have Vietnamese here. We have people from who lived in the Iron Curtain and everything. We have the privilege of being able to study our religion and to listen to the holy books from the learned men and not be persecuted for it. How can we possibly take this for granted? Our faith is the most precious thing on earth. It is not just another academic subject to be studied like math. It is the very center of God's knowledge himself that we are asked to penetrate in Christ through Holy Mother the Church. Therefore, as you receive these degrees, let me encourage you to several things. First, never stop studying the mystery. Christ is something we can never fully understand. I hope that especially the priests will actually pick up a book sometime in the rest of their lives once they leave here. I'd be happy if they actually read the Summa once a year. Secondly, in your presentation of your religion, strive for accuracy in sermons, in confessions, in classes. Strive to actually teach what the church teaches. Sometimes when people come to me in school, especially in a seminary school, they'll say, be easy on them. I said, okay, now let's see. If you went to a medical school and you were going to have surgery, what kind of doctor would you want to perform surgery on you? Someone whose professor had been easy on him, or someone who'd actually taught him medicine? And then I say, where would you rather fail? Here, where I can correct you, or in the confessional where you may have destroyed a soul? You know, we're dealing with life and death realities in this school. It's not just another subject. Thirdly, be loyal to the magisterium of the Catholic Church, both in its past and present form. Many of us who teach religion realize that we're dealing with three generations of uncatechized adults. How can this possibly be when we have an infrastructure in place to try to evangelize them? Remember, it's Christ's doctrine we're speaking. But we have to do this as Catholics through Holy Mother the Church. And lastly, remember that theology is the science of God. It is our participation in the knowledge which the saints and angels have in heaven after they die. As a result, it's as much a matter of prayer as it is study, although we must never underestimate study. When I first came to this school, people show me over and over again this film, The Reluctant Saint, you know, about St. Joseph of Cupertino, the Franciscan, who never studied, and they asked him the one question he knew on the exam and passed. And I guess the students thought this was supposed to encourage me never to ask them questions or encourage them to study. And I said, yeah, well, just remember, St. Joseph of Cupertino also used to levitate. The next time I see you flying around the room, you won't have to study. But until then, I'm sorry, you have to do it the hard way. Because grace, remember, doesn't destroy nature. It builds on it. So it isn't going to do any good to sit and do all these prayers if you've never read the book. God expects you to open the book and look at it occasionally in order to pass the test. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we should be about. The dictatorship of relativism has taken over our world. So many people lie in so many places. So many people cheat in so many places. Our morality has been shoved into a cocked hat. We must not allow that to happen to us. But as we are permitted to listen to the holy men, study the holy book 7 hours every day, let us always look deeply to Christ, who after all is the final wisdom. When Thomas Aquinas, who's reputed to be one of the most brilliant men ever to live in the Catholic Church, received a vision from our Lord, Jesus asked him, "What reward can I give you, Thomas, for all you have written, taught, and studied about me?" And St. Thomas's answer must be ours. Non nisi te Domine. Nothing but you, O Lord.